I didn't know when I came up here. I was saved. I didn't know how saved I was. If you had asked me, are you going to heaven? I'd have said yes. If they had said, are you sure you're going to heaven? I would have said yes. And that's just the way it was. But I really didn't learn a lot about my salvation until after I was saved. Yet from the time I was saved, from the time that I was seeking to be saved for a long time, I kept praying to the Lord, asking him to forgive me of my sins. I still do. But I didn't realize just how saved I was. I was absolutely, completely, utterly sealed, and I was going to heaven. And I would tell people, and I came here preaching, and I know you all remember this. I came here teaching and telling you that if you wanted to go to heaven, you had to be saved. I told them what the Lord said about salvation. I preached all the right things. But you know, sometimes you can preach things correctly, and they're not based on your own personal knowledge and experience of it. So a lot of people, before they got saved, after they get saved, they understand a lot more. I preached that, and I taught it here, and I believed it. I believe you have to be saved in order to understand very much about Jesus. You say, well, I'm saved and I don't understand very much about Jesus. Well, don't brag about it, because you're meant to understand more about Jesus after you're saved. And you will understand more about Jesus after you get saved. You say, well, what does God do when he saves a person? God saves a person by grace. It says so in the Bible. But what is that grace? What is grace? It's giving something, expecting nothing in return. That's the definition of it. But God being God can't, well, I guess that's the one thing God could do, but he doesn't do. He doesn't give salvation until you repent toward the Father, and you put your faith in the Son. You say, well, I would have gone to hell then if I hadn't done that. No, you wouldn't have. If you were seeking Christ and you wanted to be saved, and all of a sudden you got shot between the eyes with a bullet, you would have gone to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, you rob yourself of a great blessing, because you can't really understand much about Jesus until you come to him and he saves you. And after that, you begin to learn and you say, wow, look at what I got. You knew you had it. You told people that you did, but you didn't understand much about it. Did you know that Jesus resurrected himself? Do you know that he had the power to resurrect himself? Do you know he really was the living Son of Almighty God? Do you know when Peter said that, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. When you put all this stuff together and you put it all in a bundle, and this is taught in a lot of seminaries and a fair number of churches, that there was a pre-existent Christ, that he's always been, that he's God. That's true. So when I came here, I didn't understand all the ramifications of it, still don't. But I know that I did not understand how safe I was until after I was saved. And there are a lot of people that are that way. I've known a lot of them. And I watched what happened after they did a certain thing. So if you will, pay close attention to this. I passed out that handout. I'm going to start out, I just titled it Resurrection. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had been resurrected, and he was living a Christian life. And lots of things happened. And you've got to put all this together to finally get an accurate idea about it. But the more you learn, the more grateful you are to Christ about what he's given you. And then you begin to realize that was all by grace. It was God's plan. I was saved by the mercy and grace of Almighty God when I came to Him and sought it the way He directed. So He said in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Fellas, how would you like to have your wife's job? How would you like to carry the baby? How would you like that? And how would you like to have to put up with a husband's temper when you don't do things just right? How would you like that? I mean, would you enjoy that? Would it be a great thing for you? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, Cain hadn't even been born. Well, that's true. So what was childbirth like before Cain was born? I don't know. But it wasn't like that after Cain, when Cain was born. I've now become an expert on this because we've had 5 children. And I have felt guilty every time because I put Imogen through that. And I'm just going to tell you, she had a small pelvis. And it was terrible. And I felt so sorry for her, but I was the one that caused it. The man is the one that really has the greatest enjoyment in it. And it's not as much joy for a woman as you fellows think it is. It isn't. But if they have a small pelvis, this is something you go through that is one terrible, horrible thing. Now, when I don't know how Eve felt when she had Cain. I don't know how she felt when she had Abel. I don't know how she felt when she had, I don't know how many children she had. But I have talked to numerous doctors about this. And whatever God says is true. He's going to do this. He said, I'll do it. But interpretation as to how He did it and why He did it is another thing. God said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. How would you like to have a man telling you what to do? And if he didn't do it, he lost his temper. How would you like to have a man that didn't supply for you properly, that didn't treat you properly? And how would you like to have to put up that and be pregnant? It's a terrible thing. And how would you like to have a bunch of kids that were born with a carnal nature? And the husband was gone a lot. He was out making a living. And he never helped you with anything. And there you are at home with those kids giving cabin fever. Yeah. I tell you what, that's a good amen. I like that. He said in 2 Timothy 1:1-10, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, I guarantee you I would not be sitting here this morning except it were the will of God. If I had been lost and didn't know Jesus and didn't believe that He was the Son of God, I would never, ever have started doing this. Because this job is something where you have a lot of criticism. Some of it's justified, maybe most of it. I'm not arguing that point, but the point is you just get tired of it. And pretty soon you want to start nicking back at them. And you realize, that's wrong. That's not my job. That's God's job. And so a lot of times you tell me things, I just let it go in one ear and out the other. You say, well, that's terrible, Brother Michael Murray. It'd be a lot worse if I didn't tell you the truth. Now, if you tell me something that's wrong, don't worry. This church has fairly strict rules. He said, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, my knowledge, when I finally got to the point where I realized I'm helpless, you know what made me helpless? I kept trying to keep the law. And I was going to a Landmark Missionary Baptist Church, and they weren't teaching that, but I was so fervent in it that I just felt like I had to do something. And the truth of the matter is, God taught me what I had to do. I had to trust in His grace, in His love, and His mercy. I didn't pray to Jehovah God. I didn't do all the things that you're supposed to do according to the Old Testament. But I did learn to carry over from the Old Testament some of the mercy that God showed to different people. And finally, when I got saved, man, it was like a new awakening. There I was, had it all the time, told people I had it all the time, but there was always a seeking after something, and I was miserable. Why was I miserable? Because God, in His plan of grace, made it possible for me to be saved by actually going ahead and trusting Jesus. I put my faith in, Paul said you had to, by grace and through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And I had to learn about Him before I thought, man, this is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. And it's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when I began to discover it, He said to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ Jesus our Lord. You see anything in there about love? You see anything about hope? You know, this says, and Paul was writing it to Timothy, Timothy had been saved. He had been scripturally baptized. He was pastoring churches. He was dearly beloved of Paul. Paul called him my dearly beloved son because nothing pleases a good father more than to see his son grow up and to be like he's supposed to be. Like God says he's supposed to be. Like God says he's supposed to be. You say, how many fathers do that? Not a whole lot. You say, well, what about mothers? How if you carried something, somebody in your stomach, and you did it for, it doesn't matter the length of time. When the baby came, it hurt. And it also hurt sometimes when it kicked against the side of her stomach. Imogene just dragged me out sometimes, and she'd say, I want you to feel here. And she would have me feel of her stomach, and I could feel the baby kicking. You know what I was thinking while that was going on? Thank you, Lord. You know what the Jewish men used to pray in synagogue? This was a long time ago. They would thank God that they weren't born a woman. You know what? I understand that. But how would you like to have something attached to you and be in you, carry it, feel it kick, feel its pulse, feel its beat, and there you are. And I would force myself to go over, put my hand on it. You say, well, shame on you. That's why I'm presenting this. I'm presenting this to women. And I'm trying to remind the husbands that that's not the way you're supposed to be. You don't have to carry the baby. But you're supposed to. If you don't support your family, the Bible tells you to let him be as a heathen. And I've learned a lot about the Lord. I've got a lot more to learn. And I'm still learning. But he said to my dearly beloved son, to Timothy, he wished him grace. Oh, listen, you don't know how much I go to the Lord knowing that he is there always to give me something even though I'm a rotten, carnal sinner. That's grace. He gave me grace and he wanted something in return. But by the grace of God, I finally realized a little bit of how wonderful he is. And my life has been great since then, but I couldn't do it since that time. Mercy. You have no idea how many times God has shown mercy to you and peace after you got saved from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, why does he put the two together? Because they are one. They're not two gods. There's one God. And whenever Paul, I'll get to that eventually. He said, greatly desiring to see thee, you remember my prayers day and night, being mindful of thy tears, which is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Do you know most of the prayer requests I get? It's from women that are their husband's not treating them right. You say, that's just your judgment. No, the Bible indicates that you have an obligation to do to your wife and love your wife and treat your wife because she's part of the church. And you need to be in church. And if you love your children, the wives need to be in the church. The husbands need to be in the church. They need to be raising the children. The woman needs to be teaching. The man needs to be teaching them. He said, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy children, and thy grandma, and my mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. Where did they get it? He mentions two people. Mother and a grandmother. This is Mother's Day. Listen, fellas, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but you and I've got it made. Sure, I hurt and all that stuff, but how would you like to carry a baby around in your stomach all that time, knowing that when it came, it was going to hurt? Used to, in the Old Testament, they didn't have doctors like we have today. They didn't have cesarean operations. So when it came time for the delivery, the woman sometimes had the baby in her crosswise, the stomach. They usually died in childbirth. But the screams that they heard could be heard in the next village down the road if it was close enough. It was hard. It was really hard. So why are you in this church? Why am I in this church? Well, if you don't lose your wife, you'll never real completely understand. But if you lose your wife, you'll understand. If you lose one of your children, you'll understand. You say, well, what will I understand? You could have done a better job. You could have better done a better job as a husband. You could have, but you didn't. You say, well, why? You say, well, I did. Okay, then I'm not preaching at you. But I'm telling you, you ought to start loving your wife more and appreciating her more and tell her more. And what's a woman really worried about her husband? She wants him to end up in the same place in heaven. She does. She wants him to know the same Savior she knows. That's what she wants. You say, why? She loves him. She loves him. She slept with him. They've grown up together. They've had arguments and disagreements. You stay together long enough and stay in church long enough and learn what you're supposed to do after God saves you, you'll find a nice life. You say, well, you promising me sugar? No, I'm not promising you sugar. I'm promising you that what's going to happen is you're going to discover a lot about yourself you don't particularly like. You're going to discover you're totally depraved. That's why he gave all this stuff. He taught me how totally depraved I am, and I'm still learning. Here I'm a pastor in a church and totally depraved. How many preachers will tell you that? You say, well, you make it now just sound like you're a hero. No, I'm not a hero. I'm a totally depraved human being whom God called a pastor. For he says, wherefore, because of your grandmother Eunice and your mother Lois, he said, I am persuaded in thee also. He said, it's in you too. Where did they get that? They got it from their mother and their grandmother. Where did she get it from? Jesus. You say, well, she didn't even know his name was Jesus. Yes, back by this time they did. And thy mother Eunice, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Now there's a big disagreement in our work over what this means. If you've ever been in a missionary Baptist church or a Baptist church and they were ordaining a minister, they all went up and laid hands on him. Then after they really got to know him up, they wanted to lay hands on him and choke him once they learned all about him. But they go up and they lay hands on him and they ordain him. This church, every church that belongs to him, they have a ceremony where they honor God by the pastors going by from other churches and laying hands on them and whispering in their ear. You say, what do they say? I ain't going to tell you what to say. I didn't know what to say. I first went up there. Nobody told me. I could have just as well tell them, I don't know how you ever got to be this, but I tell them something that I thought would help them in their ministry. You say, did it? Well, I didn't know what to say, and I kept asking God. When I got up there, I said something. You say, do you always say the same thing? No, because I don't know, but don't ask me about this one. I don't really understand. But this could be the laying on of hands of other pastors of other churches that come to the ordination ceremony. And Paul, as an apostle, he was an apostolos. He says he was an apostolos, and that means he was specially equipped. I don't believe Paul took the Lord's Supper at any church he visited, but he had a home church, and he would take it there. But if you were to tell me, I want you to raise your right hand and swear that Paul never took church, never took the Lord's Supper at another church, I can't do that. You say, well, what should we do? Well, let's not worry about it. Paul's dead. All the other apostles are dead. And it was a special ordinance if it was true. I don't know whether it's true or not. I don't believe it. But by the same token, I admit it could be true. There's lots of things like that. And God doesn't bother you about it. That's the way things happen. God quits bothering you about it. And you ask him not to quit bothering you about it if that's wrong. And you go ahead. But we don't take that. We have closed communion in this church. Ben Bogart practiced a different type of communion when they would have a preacher's conference and different things. I can go back and quote you all kind of bad stuff, but why go along and quote you bad stuff when I don't know that's bad stuff? So when you're young and you're growing up, don't make final conclusions on things, because I make final conclusions on this. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That I teach. And you say, well, what about all this other? I'm still learning. So don't prejudge me. I'm still learning, and I know that. He says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know, why I actually feared God? Because I didn't have enough confidence in him. You say, well, were you saved? He says it takes about as much as mustard seed. Yeah, I believed he was the Son of God. I believe he died for me on the cross. So why did I keep going back and asking him to save me? The truth of the matter was, I didn't really understand a lot until I got baptized. You say, well, why do you think baptism is important? It's important because that's what God says to do. So this church, we baptize them. If they come in here and their baptism is doubtful, we rebaptize them. We rebaptize them. You say, well, how long do you give them to repent? Well, that depends. But I guarantee you, they don't take the Lord's Supper once we find out. You say, well, I'll just quit coming. Yeah, that's your problem. You don't want to change. Life is a continual degree of changes in serving God. If you want to try and serve God and not go to church, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. But if you get to knowing God and understanding that he wants you to do what he wants you to do for your benefit, you grow up. Many people in church are babes, and they stay babes. And if you tell them they're babes, they don't like it. He says, that be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Paul looked upon himself as a slave, a doulos. That's what, when you see the word slave in the Bible, he was a doulos. I love being a doulos. I didn't know I was a doulos until I discovered that the true disciples of the Lord, if they had a master, God gave them this example. If they had a master that after his term of bondage was finished, he had been sold into bondage, they'd go to the master and say, I want you to please run a pitchfork, not a pitchfork, but an ice pick type thing, all through my ear. Because I want to stay your servant. And he stayed with his master until he died. And so, look, you're not going to experience any of this till after you get saved and you begin to realize I ain't going to live forever. And God's going to judge me for what I did right. You were right to get saved. But you better start thinking about what's he going to judge you for in a local New Testament church. And this is a local New Testament church. We're what's known as a landmark missionary Baptist church. And I've taught you what a landmark missionary Baptist church is. It's a lot more merciful than you think. And when you arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to discover what grace really is. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. What have I got to be scared about? What have you got to be scared about? You say, well, I'm saved and I don't have to be scared of anything. You're right. So what are you going to do about it? Well, are you going to continue to serve him in a local church that teaches the truth? Or are you going to go somewhere else and find a place that's got a good youth program, a type you like, and all the things, and everything just suits your old carnal nature fine? And there you are, sitting with a carnal nature in a church, not realizing how sinful you really are. But as you go through here and look what he had to say, he's just trying to help you. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. It means you can see it. I can see it. I've known you, some of you all, for a long time, and I guarantee you, it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. I can see it in Chuck Trustee. I can see it in his wife. I can see it in Paul Turner. I can go through that. I can see in Anna Mae Seals sometimes. And you can go through here and get all this straight, talk about it until you want to. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality through the gospel. Look at John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here's the condemnation. And this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Before I was saved, I knew Jesus was the Son of God. I knew that. And I had a knowledge of it. And I can't deny that. I did. But the truth of the matter is, I didn't realize how evil I am. I didn't realize that there lives inside me a monster. He's called my carnal nature. How did I discover him? Well, I kept running after God to hope that I could find a way to please him. I finally did. I did what he said. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I learned who he was. And I asked him to save me. And he did. You say, well, what else did you do? Nothing. Well, you should, well, I repented. What's that? I turned to God. Turned away from myself and turned to God. That's what Paul said. And all of a sudden, it was like a light bulb came on. And I began to understand scriptures that enlightened me, helped me, and I thank God for. Okay, you've known me here all these years. You've known me now for about 43 years, maybe a little more. And Jesus said, well, and his deeds shall be made manifest that they're wrought in God. Okay, why haven't you run me off? It wasn't God's will. Why are you still here? Because it's God's will. You say, well, what's going to happen when that runs out? I'll just have to wait and see. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, here's what he told the local New Testament church that was assembled there in Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? Well, there's a therefore. Teach them that all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. That's when you finally realize, why are you running back and forth again seeking salvation when you've already got it? And then I understood, and I repented and understood. I'm carnal, absolutely, totally depraved. I began to understand all the scriptures in there that have to do with that. He said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God has fulfilled three offices. There is only one God. He has fulfilled the offices of the Holy Spirit, of the Father, and of the Son. And he says, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I know I have eternal life. I'm absolutely positive of it. And God has taught me how wicked I am, really, after I got saved. Now I know. Now I understand grace. I didn't understand it before, but I understood it now. And you better believe that the only reason I'm still here is because of the grace of God, because I sure wanted to leave a lot of times. You say, well, didn't you like us? Yeah, I did. But you're not the easiest people to live with in the world. And quite frankly, I'm not the easiest pastor to live with in the world. And I know that. You say, well, my criticism was justified. Well, why am I still here? Why didn't God run me off? If you were praying and asking to do that. I mean, this is something that we all grow in. When we get to understanding, we've still got to grow. And I understand that. Because he showed me how sinful I am. And man, you start talking to me about a great, amazing grace. When I sing that, I mean it. He says, go ye that baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why do we observe close communion? Because we can take this word of God and we can prove it that you should practice open communion. Close communion. I'll get that right in a minute. Lord, I got to get that part right. Why do we practice close communion? That's the way the Lord says to practice it. You say, well, I don't feel that's right. This isn't based on your feeling. This is based on what he says. He says to get saved, to get baptized, and to go to a church that teaches that there's one God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says here. As the Father, this is John 10, 15 through 18, and 33 through 42. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. You can't get more acquainted than with anybody but yourself. I mean, he is God. And I lay down my life for the sheep. He died for you. He died for me. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. Okay, what have I been preaching? His word. Do you hear it? Do you understand it? Therefore, that's a conclusion. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Jesus had the power to resurrect himself. You say, why? He's God. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, and because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. He resurrected himself. You say, that's not the way it is. It is the way it is. He's God. I have commandment that I have received of my Father. Beginning in verse 33, John 10, 15 through 18, then 33 through 42. He said, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said ye are gods? If ye call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of God, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. There is only one God. Therefore they sought to take him again, but he escaped out of their hand and went again and beyond Jordan to the place where Jesus had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And everything that John spoke about him was true. Now, I don't believe miracles are in existence today as they once were. And many reported unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. And many believed on him there. Now, that's true. Well, this is Mother's Day. Fellas, we need to treat them better than we do. And we need to understand if we've got mothers-in-laws that are staying on us all the time, they do it because they love you. You got to understand that there's a mother's love. You got to understand it's not a man's love. I'm proud of my kids when they do right, but I'm not too proud of them when they do wrong. You say, well, women are the same way. Not quite. Not quite. How do I know? I had a mom. And I had a dad. Men are just not the same. You say, well, would you like to have been born a woman? Absolutely not. You think I want to carry a baby in my stomach and go through all that pain? Well, now, what did God do? He said, in Genesis 3:16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. That means it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, greatly multiply in sorrow. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire, you want to know what a really happy woman is? When she gets a husband that loves her. And he really cares for her. And it isn't just words that he does. She can tell. And you want to know what makes a woman happy? To get a job that pays a lot of money? No. You say, well, I know a lot of happy women that are rich that I'd like to marry. Well, you'd be worse than they are. Now, I understand if a woman, runs off and leaves a man, but I don't agree with it at all. It's wrong. But I have a lot more empathy and sympathy for a woman that runs off and leaves a man. Because some of you fellows aren't worth the power to blow you to kingdom come, and neither am I. And neither was I. But God didn't put you down here to sit around and lay around on the couch. He puts you down here to help raise those kids. And it's something that's very, very masculine. And he shall rule over thee. How would you like to be told what to do by your husband? You know it's wrong. And you go ahead and do it anyway because you know that that's what God wants. And it really doesn't break any great law or anything. You women, I admire you. I'm not trying to get on your good side. But I tell you what, I sure wish I'd have treated Imogene better than I did. I wish I had have. And some of you have been really blessed. Really blessed. And others have not. And yet others have made better husbands than some of us that were. This is something you ought to think about. If you love God, you ought to love your wife. And if your wife loves God, she ought to love you. She does it a lot better than you do of her. And I am shaking my finger. Guilty. So it's Mother's Day. And I know your backsides are getting tired, so I'll let you all go home. But I hope you think about this. I hope you really think about it. Because after they're gone, you can't go back and do all the wonderful things you should have done as a husband. You can't go back and do all the wonderful things you should have done as a mother. I don't know how much time you got, but it's not much. I'm not trying to scare you into anything. I'm just trying to tell you, we can all do a lot better than we do. Ken, would you dismiss us?